the chapter that I'd like to focus on is the part that begins in verse number 28, where Jesus tells this parable. And he says in verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went." Now what does it mean to repent? He basically changed his mind. The master told him to go out, work in the vineyard. He said he was not going to, but then he said, "You know what? I will, in fact, do it." That's repentance. And it says, "And he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say of him the first. Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Now, this morning I want to preach a sermon on this subject: go work today in my vineyard. Now, before I get into that, when you're reading the Bible, there's usually a primary application and a secondary application, okay? Usually there's the surface meaning, and then there's usually other symbolic meanings or other type of teachings. Now, let's look first at the primary meaning of this parable. The first meaning is he's telling the Jews there that he's speaking to, the scribes, the Pharisees, he's explaining to them how that the publicans and the harlots — who were the publicans? The IRS, you know, the highway patrol, whatever. The revenue collectors, that's what they were. You know, whatever you want to call it, the feds. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the publicans, they were despised because they were extorting money from the people, they were taxing them, and they were kind of these bloodsuckers that people didn't like. What's a harlot? A harlot is a woman, it's a prostitute, a woman who sells her body for money, who's obviously equally despised by society, and is someone who's, you know, obviously living a very sinful life. But what's interesting is that Jesus makes the statement that the harlot and the publican are going to go to heaven, and that these religious scribes and Pharisees are not going to heaven, and then he explains why. He says, when John came — and this is John the Baptist — it says, when he came preaching, the publicans and the harlots believed him. It says in verse number 32. He says, "But John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not." See, salvation is based upon what you believe. It's not about how good you are. Because the Bible says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all like an unclean thing, the Bible says, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, everyone's a sinner. Everyone is coming short of the glory of God and does not deserve to go to heaven. And so he's saying here, look, harlots and publicans believed on Jesus Christ. Now, does it say that they stopped being a harlot? No. In fact, he's still calling them a harlot. That means that some of them remained a harlot, because he's basically saying these harlots are going to heaven. Now, I'm sure if they had stopped being a harlot, he wouldn't have called them a harlot anymore. You see, the Bible is clear here that repentance in regard to salvation is basically when you don't believe and then you change over to believing. That's what it says in verse 32. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed it. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." Right? You should have seen the fact that they got saved and that they believed, and you should have rethought that. Who speaks Spanish in here? Put up your hand. Does anybody speak Spanish? No. I thought I'm in Phoenix, Arizona. But in Spanish, the verb pensar means to think. And it's basically the same root. A repent is like a rethink, okay? And it can mean a variety of things. If you're doing a certain sin, you can repent of that sin, okay? But do you have to repent of your sins to be saved? No, because if you did, nobody's saved, because we're all going to continue to sin. We're sinful people. But salvation is by faith alone. But if you're trusting something else to get you to heaven, if you believe on something other than Jesus Christ, you're going to have to repent from that false belief and put your faith upon Christ. That's what he's explaining here. That's the primary application. The one son said no, but then he changed and said, "Yes, I will in fact go." That's the primary application of the parable. But I just want to preach on that phrase of what the father is actually saying to his son. And that's this: go work today in my vineyard. I believe that that is the command of God the Father to you today as children of God. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And I'm here to tell you that if you're saved this morning, God is saying to you, son, go work today in my vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Steven Anderson, go work today in my vineyard. You know, Matthew, go work today in my vineyard. Brett, go work today. John, Chris, go work today in my vineyard. Now what does that mean? Well, first of all, he said today. Do it today. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we shall live and do this or that. We'll go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. For as you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, listen to this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you say, oh, I'll do it later, I'll do it another time, someday I'm going to go out and get people saved. Someday I'm going to go out into the great harvest that's white unto harvest and preach the gospel and see people saved and bring in the sheep. Someday I'll do it. And God said, that's a sin. Because you know you should do it today. And you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen a year from now or 2 years from now. You need to be in the vineyard working today is what God is saying. He said, son, go work today in my vineyard. What's the vineyard? The Bible says the vineyard is the world. You know, if you look at other parables of Jesus. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white in the harvest. All throughout Phoenix, Tempe, Mesa, Gilbert, Chandler, El Mirage, you know, wherever, there are people who will get saved if they would hear the gospel. If somebody will come to them and bring it to them and explain it to them and preach it to them, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And you came to church today, I'm going to get into this later in the message, to be sent. To be sent out to work. I used to work at a job for an alarm company. And every morning we'd show up at the shop. And we'd walk in, we'd punch in, we'd sit down in the meeting, and they would hand out the assignments. You know, they'd call our names, we'd come up, get our assignment for the day, they'd give us a stack of work orders of where we're going to go. That's what church is. Church is you showing up at the meeting. You're getting the assignment. I'm preaching to you the Bible. I'm giving you God's command. This is your work order for today. This is where God is sending you. God is sending you out daily in the temple and in every house. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, the Bible says. You see, I'm here to give you the work order. I'm not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm not the boss here. The owner of the company is up in heaven, as it were. The president of the company, the CEO, he's up in heaven. See, I can't believe you compare it to a business. Well, didn't Jesus say I must be about my Father's business? And so the CEO is up in heaven. I'm just the foreman. That's all. I'm the foreman, okay? You're the journeyman, you know? And then when you go out soul winning and you have the silent partner, that's your apprentice, okay? And so it's like that. It's going out and doing it. You say, why do you compare it to work? It is work. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now let me give you some scriptures. Revelation 22:12. You don't have to turn there. Turn to Ephesians 4. And while you're turning to Ephesians 4, I'm going to give you some other scriptures on this subject of work today in my vineyard. You see, we always want to put things off. You say, well, once I get my ducks in a row financially, then I'm going to go out and win souls and get people saved and serve God with my life and bring forth fruit. Your ducks will never be in a row financially. Especially in this economy. Especially the way things are going. But you always think, and my whole life, there have been so many times when I always felt like I was about to turn the corner financially. Man, I finally got things straight. And then, you know, something bad happens, some catastrophe happens. I've never had my ducks in a row financially to this day. Never. I mean, just when you think, oh, I got a plan, I'm going to have it all straightened out, I'm going to be secure, I'm going to be moving my life, it always falls apart. But you know what? I don't care if I die without a penny to my name, without two nickels to rub together, with nothing, in debt, messed up. I want to die having won souls to Christ in my life, and it's not even going to matter how much money I had or didn't have. You waste your life worrying so much about getting your finances just right, or you know, getting your house just right, or getting it decorated just right, or getting it repaired just right. None of that even is going to matter someday. You got to, whatever your situation, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it is, man, stop everything and get out there and serve God no matter what. And someday when all your problems are gone anyway, and your problems won't even matter to you anymore, you'll be glad that that's what you spent your life doing, working for God. Not laboring for the meat which perisheth. not laboring for gold and silver and laying up your treasures upon earth, where moth and rust have corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the government does not break through and steal. Where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't want my heart to be in this earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, the Bible says. I don't want my heart to be at Wells Fargo. I'm not going to leave my heart at Bank of America. I don't want my heart to be at J.P. Morgan Chase. I don't want my heart to be at Washington Mutual. I want my heart to be in God's house in heaven. The temple not made with hands in heaven. That's where I want my heart to be. So that's where my treasure is. And you know what my treasure is? You know what my reward is? My glory, my hope, my crown? The people that I've won to the Lord that are going to be up there. Then we'll rejoice together. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly. This is Jesus Christ. And my reward is with me to give every man according as he attended church. Nope, that's not what it says. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as he lived a clean life. That's not what it says. And I believe in living a clean life. I believe in attending church. Those are the commands of God. But he says, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You see, when you get a reward from Jesus Christ come today, it's going to be according to the work that you did. You come to church, you sit, you listen to preaching, great. You sing the songs, great. You live a clean life, you quit this, quit that, great. It's important. God wants to purify you. God wants you to be righteous and holy and separated. But you know what? You're only going to get a reward for the work that you did. And that's clear in 1 Corinthians 3. That's clear in 2 Corinthians 5. That's clear in Revelation 22 that we just read. You've got to do some work for God. Imagine, back to the illustration earlier about the alarm company. You show up to the meeting, you get all your assignments, and man, you're smiling, your shirt's tucked in, you are in exact company dress code, you sit up straight, you're listening, you're nodding your head, you're saying yes sir, you're very polite, and you go out with your work orders in hand, and you get in the truck and just go on. Do you think you're going to get paid at all? No. But then Christians, that's what they do. They come to the meeting, right? They get the work orders, they hear it, they're dressed right, they look right, man, and then they get their work orders, and then they go sit home, and they're like, man, I can't wait to get all the rewards. Reward for what? For sitting in an air-conditioned building in a padded chair? Well done, now good and faithful servant. You sat through Pastor Anderson. You got your face ripped every single week. I mean, you sat there, you took it like a man. You know, you sat there, you're like, come on, hit me. And yet, you're not going to get a reward because you didn't do anything for God. That's a sobering thought. Now, thank God you're going to heaven if you believe, even if you do no works. Because the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But I don't want to get to heaven and, okay, geez, I'm ready for my reward. It's like, good job. I want to get the crowns and do something with my life. I want to have the treasures in heaven. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, you're in Ephesians 4, I'll get there in a second. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He's saying God is going to judge you according to your works. Okay? And he's going to judge your Christianity by what work you did. Okay? Look at Ephesians 4. And this is a discussion about church in verse 11. He's talking about in the church, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give us the pastor? Because I'm the pastor of the church, right? I'm teaching the Bible. Why am I here? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So based on that passage, is church for unsaved people or for saved people? What is it geared toward? The saved. It said it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. And yet today, most churches are geared toward the unsaved. I've had people come into this church and criticize this church because they brought somebody who was unsaved, and oh, this unsaved person was offended when you were preaching, you know, something against homosexuality, or you're preaching something against abortion, or you're preaching against adultery or divorce, or, you know, these things that people don't want to hear about that are in the Bible. And they say, oh, you offended my visitor. I wanted them to get saved. I wanted them to hear the gospel. Then go tell them the gospel.
That's right.
But this is church. This isn't come hear the gospel, Baptist church. This is, you know, preach the whole word, Baptist church. We're not going to sit here and preach three times a week how to get saved. You'd be starving to death spiritually. You're not getting fed if that's what you hear. And I've been to church where every Sunday morning it was the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And the problem is people aren't being fed. Have you ever heard people say, well, I left that church because I wasn't being fed? You ever heard that phrase before? Right. It's true. A lot of people leave a church because they're just hearing the same thing over and over again. There's a lot more to the Bible than just salvation. You say, oh, but people need to keep hearing preaching on the gospel. That's right. And if you want to hear Stephen Anderson preach the plan of salvation and preach the gospel, why don't you just come be my soul winning partner today? Right? And you'll hear it several times. You'll hear it repeatedly. Go with anybody else that's going today, and you'll hear them give the gospel. If you love to hear the gospel preach, I love to hear it too. But you know what? I'd rather hear it out there with the lost and dying world than to just keep preaching to Christians over. And I remember I've seen some people who were newly saved go to a church like that, and they're like, somebody needs to tell the pastor that we're all saved. You know, and he needs to teach us something. You know, he needs to preach us something. And the problem is when you start gearing your church toward the unsaved, well, now we got to have music that appeals to the unsaved, which is basically appealing to the flesh. That's why most churches today have the big rock concert and everything. Instead of songs with spiritual content, it's the rock and roll. Okay, then you have to have a message that appeals to the unsaved. You got to have an atmosphere that appeals to the unsaved. Nope, this atmosphere appeals to the saved. Songs that appeal to people that are already saved. I like it. Do you like it? Yeah, that's all that matters. Who cares what they think? They don't like it. They don't like it because they're not saved. And so the problem is that today churches have decided, oh, bring in the unsaved and preach. Nope. Bring in the sheaves that you've already reaped. Go out and preach it. Every command to preach the gospel is always go. Go ye therefore into all the world. Go out into the highways and hedges. Go out and get people saved. Not bring them in to get them saved. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A sheaf is an already harvested product. You go out, get your friends saved, and then bring them to church. And we'll get them baptized. We'll teach them the Bible. You see, if you're not going out and getting people saved, and your goal is just to bring unsaved people to church, you're missing out on the blessing of what it is to win somebody to the Lord. Because then I'd be the only person ever getting anybody saved, right? Okay, everybody, bring them to me and I'll get them saved. Bring them to me. I'm going to get all the rewards. Why don't you know what it is to have the joy of opening your Bible and showing somebody how to be saved? You say, well, I'm not talented like that. It's not about talent. It's the power of God. It's not your strength in the flesh that's going to do it. It's God's Word that has the power. You know how to get saved. Open your Bible. I don't care if you're stammering and stuttering. God can use you to get people saved. And He can use you to get people saved that I'll never get saved. You know, there are people who don't like me. No, seriously. I mean, there are people who don't like me. And the thing is, they might like you. No, I mean, I'm not kidding, guys. There are people who don't like me. Don't question that. Okay, and here's the thing. But they might like you. Even though you and I believe the same doctrine, they might just like your personality a little better. Right? My personality, not so much. Well, then you might be able to get that person saved. That, you know, they wouldn't listen to me. But then, believe it or not, there are people who would like me that don't like you. And I can give you their names after the service. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But there are people who would like me who wouldn't like you. And that's why we're all different. God created us all uniquely. That's why it says here in Ephesians 4, if you look down, it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied. So everybody in the church has a different personality, different talents, different abilities, and we all work together to get a variety of types of people saved, okay? Because we're all different and we can reach different people, Okay? And so we have a church here that's set up to preach to the saved. You know, somebody used an expression to me the other day, they're like, hey, you're preaching to the saved. You know, and I'm thinking like, well, that's what I do every week, you know? Or you know, you've heard the expression, you're preaching to the choir, you know. We don't have a choir, we never will. But anyway, I don't like choirs personally. But see, you say, why don't you like choirs? It doesn't have to do with sermon. I just don't like choirs because I don't like to go to church to be a spectator. I want to go to church to be a participant. That's why the Bible says, in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. You know, and today it's like people come in, they pull down their movie theater style seat and sit down and they watch the show. Whereas I want to come to a church where I'm doing the same. Right? I mean, I remember when I was not the pastor and I used to sit in the pew, the most boring thing in the world used to be to listen to the special music.
Amen.
You're just like, oh man, when is this going to be over? But whereas pulling out the songbook and singing the hymns, I always enjoyed that. I mean, I loved it, you know, participating. But we live in like a spectator society. We ought to be a participant. We ought to come to church, and God wants to hear you praise God, not some talent. Oh, little Susie is going to show us all her talent. You know? Yeah, it'd be better to hear, I don't care what you sound like, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God created you. God gave you your voice. He wants to hear you sing. That has nothing to do with the sermon. But basically, what does it say in verse 13? It's all about the, verse 12 says it's all about the work of the ministry. Church is about work. You have a pastor so he can teach you how to work. You have a teacher to get you to work. But then he also says this in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now flip over to James chapter 1 toward the end of the New Testament. Flip over to James. Because you see, there's kind of two aspects mentioned there about church. One of them is that you're coming to church to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Kind of like I would show up at that shop at the alarm company, and that's where I would pick up my work truck. That's where I would pick up my drills, my drill bits, my wire, all the different parts. They would supply me all the parts I needed. They'd give me all the tools. They'd give me the address of the job site. They put everything in my hands necessary to do the work. The tools, the equipment, everything. Well, when you come to church, you're getting the tools, you're getting the equipment, you're getting the knowledge to go out and do it. So there's really two major things there in Ephesians 4. Number one is the preparation for the work is what you're getting. And number two, you're getting the knowledge of Christ. Those are the two things you're getting. Sent out to work and you're getting knowledge. Those are the two main things in Ephesians 4. Well, look at James 1. It says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now this is spoken to Christians. You know, and pretty much every chapter in the book of James starts with my brother. You know, and he's basically talking to those that are saved. And he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, watch this next phrase, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So basically, what he's giving an illustration here, a man beholding his face in a glass, that's basically a mirror. So let's say I walk up and I stand in front of the mirror and I'm just checking to make sure that, you know, my tie is right, you know, my belt is right, my coat is right, and I'm just looking to make sure, you know, nothing weird is going on, that I look decent. Okay. Well, let's say I looked in that mirror and he's saying I straightway forgot whatever image I saw in the mirror. Like I look at the mirror and I see, oh, you know, my shirt's, you know, hanging out. I look in the mirror, I'm like, oh, whoops, that's a problem. You know, I just walk away and just totally forget, what was it that I was supposed to fix? Oh, did my tie need to be tightened up? You know, do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying you look in the mirror and you forget what you just saw. You immediately forget what manner of man you were. Now stop and think about this. Because this is actually a very profound statement. I think a lot of people miss this. He's saying here that if I open the Bible, because he's saying if I'm a hearer of the word and not a doer, he said, I'm looking into the perfect law of liberty. Let's say I read the Bible, okay, but then I don't do the work. I will forget what I've read. That's what the Bible says. Do you understand that? He's saying, if I am a hearer of the word, but I'm not a doer, I don't do what I read, he's saying, I'm basically going to forget. Because it says in verse number 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, He being not a forgetful hearer, what's the opposite of a forgetful hearer? A doer of the work. So you're one of two people this morning. You're either a doer of the work, or you're a forgetful hearer. That's why people can come to church week after week after week after week and not get it. Because they're never doing the work. Even if they're saved, they keep forgetting what they heard, forgetting what they read, because they're not doing the work. You see, if I were to go lock myself up somewhere and like these monks do in a monastery, and I were to seclude myself, and man, I'm just going to get alone and just read the Bible, study it, memorize it. I mean, I'm going to uncover the deep truths of the Bible. You see, I would not be able to learn the Bible like that. Because in order to learn the Bible, I've got to read it, and then I've got to do it. I've got to hear it, and I've got to do it. That's what's wrong with so many of these universities and seminaries, where you go there, and this professor who's not winning souls, he's not doing any work for God, he's not getting anybody saved, is going to expound the Bible to you. He can't. You say, well, he knows the Bible really well. He can't, because he's not doing the work. And in order to really know and understand the Bible, you got to do the work. I mean, the people who go out and get people saved, the people who are out knocking the doors, preaching the gospel, talking to their friends and coworkers and loved ones all the time about salvation, you never have to straighten them out on their salvation doctrine. They're always like straight down the line with it. Because they're doing the work. But then these other people go sit in some seminary, you know, for years and years and years, and they come out saying, oh, well, I think God just decides who goes to heaven and hell. And it's just totally random, you know. Where do you get that? From not doing the work? From sitting around in a cloister somewhere instead of being out doing the work? God wanted us to be in the world. He said, I'm not taking them out of the world. He said, I'm leaving them in the world. I'm just going to keep them from the evil. You see, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so to take yourself out of the world, let's go, we're going to make our own commune somewhere and be totally separated from the ungodly world. No, we need to be out in this ungodly world, preaching the gospel to every creature. That's when you're going to know the Bible. That's what it says in James 1. Flip back just a few pages to Hebrews, and you'll see the same concept in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter number 5 says in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull of hearing. Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of deep study and meditation have their senses exercised. Is that what it says? It says even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you cannot receive the strong meat of the word unless you're using the word. Unless you're a doer of the word. You can't use the strong meat. You can't eat the strong meat. You can't handle the strong meat. And people come to church and we preach to them the strong meat of the Bible, and it goes over their head. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't comprehend it. It's because they don't do any work for God. They're just sitting there listening to it. Some Christians are spiritually obese. Think about it. What is physical obesity? It's too much intake and not enough output, right? Because it's a scientific equation. You know, there's fuel going in, and then there's energy being expended. And today, many Christians, if we could look at them spiritually, would be 500 pounds. Because, man, they know the Bible. You know, they've heard it all. They've learned it all. And they're just constantly just, you know. But when it comes to putting out the energy, exercising what they've learned, using what they've learned, they're not doing it. It's not healthy, right? What's healthy is when you're consuming calories, a nutritious diet from God's Word, okay? Then you're going out and exercising and using it, right? That's going to help you absorb the calories, build the muscle that you need, build the tissues that you need, and all these different things. You see, you cannot know the Bible unless you're a doer of the work. So what good is going to church if you're not going to do the work? It's going over your head anyway. It's going in one ear and out the other. 2 years later, you'll have forgotten all these things. Unless you do the work. Now, here's what I've noticed about Faithful Word Baptist Church in our short 3.5 years of existence. I've noticed that the people who do the work, who get out there with us and knock the doors and want to work and want to get somebody saved, they don't want to just sit and soak and sour, okay? The people who do the work are the ones who end up staying in church. It's true. Amanda's here. She's been here since the second week. She right away got into the work, you know? Other people who go back to that first year, they were people who did the work. They were people who preached the gospel. They're the ones who have stayed in church. And I've noticed that people usually either get involved in doing the work eventually, or eventually we don't see them anymore. Eventually they quit the church. Even people who like the church and enjoy the preaching and love it, you know, eventually they fall out of church. Because it's not healthy to just take, and plus you're getting so much food at this church. You can't handle the food you're getting unless you're doing the work. Like other churches, they have you on like a starvation ration. Okay? There are churches, yeah. They give you like one verse from the Bible, and it's like blah, blah, blah. Somebody needs to show them the verse that says preach the word. Preach the word, like Bible verses. So they got you on like a starvation ration. I mean, you come in and you're like starving to death, you're emaciated, and you're just like, feed me something. You know, they give you, you know, Jesus wept. You know, rejoice evermore. You know, is there anything else for me? So they got you on like a starvation ration. So you'll probably go to that church for the rest of your life and not do any work. Right? You don't even have the energy to do any work. You're not getting any calories at that church. But at this church, it's like, you need to eat more. You need to eat more. You know, I'm full. Here, all right, let's turn somewhere else. I got more for you, you know. And you're getting a lot of food at this church. If you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's like a 6,000 calorie a day diet. You know what I mean? And so that's why people can't handle coming to this church unless they're doing the work. Because they're going to get spiritually obese from too many calories. They can't handle it. If you're going to come and get this kind of preaching, how about this? A Bible verse, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And if you're getting a lot of spiritual meat from the Bible, you've got to go burn off those calories. You've got to balance the exercise and the diet. Both need to balance. Look, if you would, at you're in Hebrews, just flip over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse number 20. You're like, no, I'm already full. Okay, well, let's close the service. But Hebrews 13, 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Did you hear that? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You don't have to turn there to Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You don't have to turn to any of these. I'll just blow through. Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Evangelist, somebody who preaches the gospel. German, Latin, evangelium, it basically just means the gospel. It means, you know, you're preaching the gospel. That's what an evangelist, you know, we think of an evangelist as a guy who drives around in a motorhome and his whole family plays guitars and they get up and sing, you know what I'm talking about? We think that's an evangelist. An evangelist is somebody who goes out soul winning, going out and preaching the gospel. And he's saying here, do the work of an evangelist, he's saying to this pastor. And he says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he's talking about purging yourself from bad influences, sin, wicked things, wicked people. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's why you clean up your life. That's why you throw your television out in the garbage can. That's why you get rid of all the dirty magazines, and you get rid of the liquor and the cigarettes and the drugs. You say, why? Why do I get rid of it? Is it just a bunch of do's and don'ts? No, you get rid of it so that you can be a meet vessel for the master's use, so you can be prepared for every good work. God doesn't want to use a filthy vessel. God doesn't want to pour the oil of his Holy Spirit into a dirty, filthy vessel. He wants you to be a clean vessel for him to use. Not a clean vessel so we can put it on the shelf and admire how wonderful you are. How wonderful it is. Oh, wow, it looks great. Jesus, in the same chapter that we just read, Matthew 21, walked up to a fig tree that looked good on the outside. From far away, he was going there to get some figs off that tree because it looked good. But once he got closer to that tree, he saw that there were no figs on the tree. Even though it looked good, even though the leaves looked good, even though from far away it seemed like there would be figs on it, and it was the time of figs, he got there were no figs on it. And he cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withered up and withered away. Because God's not interested in a decorative tree. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He shall be like a tree, Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And many people in church, the wind will just blow them away. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and the sleight of men with their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But if you are doing the work, if you're bringing forth the fruit, you're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See how consistent the Bible is on this? If you don't do the work, you're just tossed around. You're hopping from church to church. If you don't do the work, you're not going to be planted. You're not going to be rooted. You're going to be the first one to quit the church when persecution and tribulation arise because of the word. By and by, you're offended because you have no root in yourself. Matthew 13, Luke chapter 8. And so it says in 1 Timothy 5:10 that women should be well reported of for good works. I love what he says in Philippians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, these are two women in the church, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Did you hear that? Paul said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He didn't say, help those women which cleaned the building. Help those women which cooked the potluck. Help those women which handled the nursery. No, he said, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. You see, in Acts chapter 2, one man didn't preach and get 3,000 people saved, even though I've heard that in church my whole life. It's not true. Read the story. There were 120 people there preaching the gospel in all different languages. One man can't preach over 17 languages at the same time. Okay, Peter was preaching to the men of Judea. The others that were with them were preaching in various languages to devout men from all over the world, from every nation under heaven. And Peter got up and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel when he said, your young men and your young maidens shall... Turn there. I got to show you this. I'm quoting it wrong for some reason. Look at Acts chapter 2, because I want you to see this anyway, because this is such a key point here. See, the work of getting people saved and preaching the gospel is not just for men. It's for men and women. It's not just for the young. It's for the young and old. Now, are we going to have a woman come preach by the pulpit in church? No. The Bible says that women should keep silent in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak but be in silence. For Adam's first form, all that. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. When it comes time for the teaching and preaching of God's word, women are to be silent and listen. If they have a question, let them ask their husband at home. That's what the Bible says. Okay. But you know what? Going out and giving people the gospel is every woman's job. See, in the church, when we're all joined together, God has ordained men to teach and preach, men to lead. But you know what? That doesn't mean that women are just chopped liver. Because you see, the greatest person in this church is not the pastor. It's not the preacher. That's not the greatest person in this church. The greatest person in this church is the person who does the most soul winning, period. It's true. Because see, God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look and say, oh, well, you're the pastor, so you're the top guy. You have the position. You got the title. You know, you're the boss. No, wrong. It's the person who brings forth the fruit. That's the greatest. And you see, the person or the persons in our church may not be the people that you think are necessarily the greatest. But you know what? In Christ, there's neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. And so a person could be poor or rich. A person could be male or female, and still get the rewards in heaven. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a man pastoring a church, preaching the word, but he doesn't get anybody saved. He's not a soul worker. He doesn't even do the work. He's all talk. But let's say you have a woman in his church who's out getting people saved. Who do you think is going to get the greater rewards? The woman who did the work. You understand what I'm saying? Now look, what's the greatest job you could do in Faithful Word Baptist Church? Is it vacuuming the carpet? No. Is it washing down the commode? No. Is it cleaning the front windows? No. Is it even preaching the sermon to the saved by the pulpit? I don't believe so. I think the greatest work that I do is when I go out and get somebody saved. That's my favorite. You say, what's your favorite sermon? The one that I preach at people's door when I'm giving them the gospel and getting them saved. And so women in many churches might feel left out. Like, oh, I can't be involved. You know, I can't preach. I can't teach a class. Look, you can do the greatest thing there is. There's nothing greater than getting somebody saved.
That's right.
And that's what God wants you to do. That's what God commands you to do. And so women are not left out. But in a church that has no soul winning, they're just, oh, well, you know, wipe down the bathroom. No. Cook food for our potluck. No. Women have real spiritual work to do in this church. Going out and getting people saved. Let me prove it to you scripturally. It says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter is saying that this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Which means that in Acts chapter 2, there were both men and women preaching the gospel to these people out in the streets of Jerusalem. They weren't in church. They were out talking to people, giving them the gospel. He reiterates it again. He says, my servants, verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out of the, in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just for men. It's for men and women. Getting people saved, preaching the gospel, is for men and women. And so the work of the ministry, he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. But you know what, ladies? He wants you to go work in his vineyard as well. He wants you to preach the gospel to every creature. He wants you to be like Euodias and Syntyche and these other women in the church of Philippi that labored with him in the gospel, that went out and preached people the gospel. You say, do you believe in women preachers? Yes, I do. In church? No. Joyce Meyer? No. One-on-one, out at the door, in the highways and hedges? Praise God, I do. Yes, I do believe in women preachers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Get the word and the work. Those are the two elements of the Christian life. The word and the work. If you have just the word, you don't have it. If you have just the work, you don't have it. Get the word and the work. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You need a balance in your life. Don't be all work, 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 and no Bible reading and study. You need the word and the work. You need to increase in knowledge, and then you need to go out and do the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So God's going to take all the work that you did in your life, and he's going to try it with fire. Whatever goes through the fire, whatever is of eternal lasting value, gold, silver, precious stones, you'll get a reward. But any of the works that are burned up, that's the wood, hay, and stubble, he says you'll suffer loss. You're going to lose that reward, but you yourself will still be saved, praise God. Yes, so is by fire. And so here's the thing. Wood, hay, and stubble are not sin. Is there anything sinful about wood? Hay? Stubble? You know, there's nothing bad about it, right? But see, the wood, hay, and stubble of your life is all the work you do that will not last for eternity. Building a business, right? It's great to build a business. Go out, work hard, make money. But is that going to matter for all eternity? Something that you have to do, but is it going to last for eternity? That's wood hay stubble. That's the wood. You like to play sports. Nothing wrong with playing sports. But it's not gold, silver, precious stones. Wood hay and stubble. It's not sinful. There's nothing wrong. But is it going to last for all eternity? Are we thousands of years going to be like, man, thank God for that basketball game. God, we won in that baseball game. You know, it's not going to matter. And that's what he's saying when your work is going to be tried by fire of what sort it is. And then I'll just close with one thing, Titus 2:6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. A pattern of good works. Our life should be a pattern of good works for other people to follow. He said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. It shouldn't be, go out and get people saved. It should be, let's go get people saved. Come with me, as Jehu said, and see my zeal for the Lord. Or as Jesus Christ said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not, go be a fisher of men. I believe it says in Matthew chapter number 11, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he went forth to teach and to preach in their cities. So in chapter 10, he sent them out. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, he went out and did it himself. Jesus did. That's the kind of leader that he was. The Bible says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost and gave commandments unto the apostles he had chosen. You see, it's to do and to teach. Teach the word, read the word, learn the word, say the word, but do. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the work. And your life should be a pattern of good works. Other people should be able to follow you out soul winning. Look at you and say, what do I do? Follow me, I'll show you how to work for God. A lot of people in church today, and I remember I used to sit in church, I wanted to serve God, but I didn't know how. I literally sat in church and was like, is there something I can do for God? And you go to the pastor and you say, look, I want to do some work for God. I want to serve God. I want to do something for God. Oh, okay, vacuum the carpet. Oh, paint the building. Oh, mow the lawn. Is that all it's about? Mowing the lawn, building, polishing a sign. But you ask these people, give me work to do. I need work. I walked up to my youth pastor when I was a teenager in a liberal church. I walked up to him and I said, hey, I want to get people saved. Can you take me out and show me how to get people saved? And I was serious. I just wanted to get people saved. He's like, we're going to visit people from these visitor cards who've come to church, and we're going to go follow up with them. That's what he said. And I said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'll get back to you. You know, I never got back. Obviously, never got back. You know, that goes without saying. But thank God, when I was 17 years old, I started going to a church that took me out and took me door to door. And I was a silent partner. I was the apprentice. And they showed me how to get somebody saved. And I went and did. They didn't tell me how to do it. They showed me how to do it. They said, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And they took me out for 2-3 hours. And we went out and got people saved. And man, that's when I became a soul winner. And ever since then, every week pretty much of my life. There were a few times when I was in Germany and different places where I went a few weeks because I was at these dead as a doornail churches and I was having trouble with the language at first and you know, there was no soul winning. But pretty much, between then and now, I've pretty much been out soul winning. Every week, out giving the gospel to people for the last 11 years. Hey, that's what it's all about. Long before I was a pastor, I was a soul winner. And if I had to choose right now between being a pastor or a soul winner, I'd choose being a soul winner. I'm resigned right now. If I could only be one or the other. You are having the greatest position when you're out winning souls, male or female, young or old. Let's bow our head in that word of prayer. Father, please help us not to be like the son that said to dad, I will not, when dad said, go to work today in my vineyard. Help us not to say, I will not, but help us to answer, I go, sir. Yes, sir, well, I'll go. And Father, help us not to put it off and say, well, someday or sometime I'll get into that. No, we need to be out doing the work, dear God. Please just fill us with your spirit, dear God, and guide us, direct us, and help us to preach your word with power and see people saved, dear God. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.